Well, please join me in a word of prayer before we get into our sermon today. Father, I pray that this time would be enlightening to us, God, as we just sang, speak, O Lord, through your word. God, help us to grasp the heights of your truths to us this morning. God, I pray that this time would be a part of Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of you, our Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing to you in all respects. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Today's sermon title is A Paternal Pastoral Plea for Purity. Hey, you think I could have gotten a few more P's in there? All right, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1 as we get started here. That's not going to be our main text this morning, but I want to start there. And if I was going to add a few more P's, I would have added personal and passionate, because this is a Father's Day message, which is paternal and pastoral. I'm a father with many of you here at our FBC family, and I'm also your pastor. I'm your shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd of our chief shepherd, the Psalm 23 good shepherd, the true shepherd, John chapter 10. And so we are all sitting under his precious word today, to put another P in there. But Psalm 1, and I would love for all of us to read this together, especially if you're using a Pew Bible or if you happen to have a NASB update. But feel free anyway, and let's read this precious psalm together, all six verses of Psalm chapter 1. Here we go. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Ladies and gentlemen, and maybe a little bit more emphasis on the gentleman this morning, this is a paternal, pastoral plea for purity in our message this morning. Sexual purity is what we're talking about. And as we read this psalm to get us going, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Right? You can still hear me back there, right? Who does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, his gladness, his joy is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Did you cherish the promise in verse 3 there? He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. He spiritually prospers. His soul bears fruit. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Farmer winnows the wheat, it's time for harvest. The chaff, useless stuff that just blows away, worthless, garbage, valueless. They will not stand in the judgment, nor will sinners be gathered in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me turn that around for y'all, because blessed is the man who does not do those things. If
we turn it around, we say, cursed is the man who does walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does stand in the path of sinners, who does sit in the seat of scoffers. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, judgment is coming. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows. He knows intimately. He knows the way of the wicked too, but not in a personal relationship. Right relationship. The way of the wicked will perish. Will be separate from God forever. I want to highlight for you the progression there in Psalm 1. Those of you who are paying attention, or maybe it's been in Sunday school class the last month or so, caught it. Walk, stand, and sit. Emily Dickinson is an old American author, 1800s. She published many, many poems, but only 10 in her lifetime. After she died, there was another 1800 that she wrote, and they published. She wrote one called, "Crumbling is not an instant's act." Instant, apostrophe S. Crumbling, moral failure. Can you all read this? If you can't, you might be sitting just slightly too far. You might want to come out. But it says adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography. Crumbling is not an instant act, a fundamental pause, she writes. It's 12 lines, 3 stanzas, 4 lines each. The third line says, dilapidations, processes, are organized decays. 'Tis first cobweb on the soul, a cubicle of dust, a borer in the axis, an elemental rust. Rust doesn't happen overnight, neither does any of this. Ruin. Ruin is formal. Devil's work. Consecutive and slow. Fail in an instant? No man did. Slipping is crash's law. Ladies and gentlemen, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, enslavement to pornography, sexual sin, doesn't happen in an instant. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen, what? Adultery? What? Someone's in fornication? Wait. Someone in the church is in homosexuality?
Whoa, wait a second. Pornography? In the church? No way. Another pastor fell? An affair? Adultery? When did that happen? How did that happen? It didn't happen overnight, dear folks, dear men, dear women. Crumbling is not an instant act. How often do we hear a message on this subject? How often do we hear a direct, straightforward, from the gut, not from the hip, from the heart, from God's word sermon on this subject? I haven't preached one yet since I've been here as the senior pastor. And yet, how frequently is this an issue for men? Women too, sadly, more frequently these days than in the past, but let's be honest, let's be frank, this is more of a men issue. How frequently do men battle with this issue of sexual purity? How often do men need to fight this battle? And incidentally, who should be leading in this battle? Hint, the answer is not the women, not the wives, the men, the husbands, the fathers. How increasingly direct, straightforward, from the wicked heart are the attacks from the devil, the world, and the temptations of our own sinful, wretched flesh. We need this today. We probably needed it yesterday. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we are going to do our best to get through 8 verses this morning, which speak pretty directly to this direly needed message this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I would love for all of us to rise up, and yet, rise up, please. That was a different yet, but thank you for paying attention. Men, please read with me. We're gonna feed our ladies the word this morning in our reading. All right, just like they fed us during the Father's Day breakfast this morning, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. I think it's going to be on the screen as well in the NASB version. So men, let's read this together. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in chapter 1 right now, says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you." Verse 7, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Great. Please be seated. The subject matter is straightforward. It's direct. It's from the Apostle Paul's gut and heart to these precious Thessalonians. These are the new believers that we read about from Acts chapter 17. And Paul is there with Silas, and they're preaching the word, and people are getting saved, and there's a riot that forms soon, and the Jews, angry, jealous Jews, kick them out of the town. And yet, a church has been planted through there, at least 3 weeks there, maybe more. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here this letter of encouragement to this new church. And it wasn't too long after that he was writing to encourage them. So he knew these new believers. It wasn't like the Colossians that we're in on Sundays now. Okay? He never even met them, but he knows these people. And it was not too long afterwards that he's writing both this letter and 2 Thessalonians to them. Let me clarify what I've said just even within the last month here from the pulpit. As this subject of sexual purity came up in passing as I was preaching on something else, I believe I said not every man struggles with sexual purity, with sexual lust. I want to clarify, it's true, not every single man struggles with this. These things listed on my sign: adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography. But God's standards go beyond what's on this sign. They do. God's standard goes beyond the specific sins that's on this sign. And yet, there's many, many who are struggling with the very sins that are on this sign. And so my hope and prayer this morning, as I carefully try to unpack this text and be an encouragement and help to you all, is to help us all, okay, no matter where we are. Because the standard is beyond that, and yet these are serious, enslaving sins that some people are just caught up in. Some men, particularly, are caught up in. What is God's standard? Well, let me tell you what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, 28. You don't have to turn there, and you know the verse. Jesus says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, on that standard, every man has room for improvement. Every man has room to grow. No one has completely, perfectly arrived. So we're all in this together. Ephesians 5, verse 3, I'm going to get back to a little bit later, but Paul says, not even a hint of sexual immorality should be named among you believers. And so with that as the standard, yes, I think we all can say we have room to grow. If you have room to grow, raise your hand. Thank you. Our text today even says, excel still more. This is a pervasive problem, though. Pervasive in the world, in the church, maybe even in our church, if we're honest. This needs to be addressed today. Probably needed it yesterday. And I'm telling you this as hearing from a dear friend who was telling me about someone he knew, 90-year-old man, Christian man, to his dying day, needed to struggle to not watch pornography. 90-year-old Christian man. In my shepherding experience, my ministry experience, some of the godliest men, young men, I might even say that one of the godliest I knew of, temptation, sometimes given in. Not enslavement, but the battle was there, the struggle was there. Look at the text. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, verses 1 and 2, as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. Remember, please God? Last week, that was Paul's prayer, right? Or at least the purpose of his petition for the Colossians, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Did you catch that in 1 Thessalonians 4? He says, look, you've received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. But he says that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. All right, we're going to go quickly over this first two verses, but he says finally. Okay, and you notice there's quite a bit of ink after that word finally. The Apostle Paul, preacher, he says finally, it means there's still a lot more to come. Right? He says, brethren, speaking to the Thessalonian believers. Again, he's speaking to them all, brothers and sisters, Christians. But I think this passage has a primary, more emphasis on men. There's a certain male direction and orientation in this passage. Note the force of the verbs. I request, we exhort, as you received, excel still more. You know what commandments we gave you. This is not something new for them. When Paul preached the gospel to them, apparently there was a lot of instruction, and even on this particular subject. Okay, that culture in the day was pagan, full of sexual immorality, full of depravity, full of idol worship, full of male prostitutes at the temple. This is the world that they were entering out of, and they became new creatures in Christ. And Paul sees fit here to lay it on direct, straightforward. Listen. God's will is your sanctification. That means abstain from sexual immorality. If you're tempted, if you're looking back, if you don't know, even though we instructed you, We told you, we exhorted you, we appealed to you, we entreated you. Listen up again. If you're doing well, excel still more. You haven't arrived. This is not an option. Paul mentions that they've been taught how they ought to walk, live, and please God. Ought. That sounds like, I got choices. I ought to do it, but if I don't, no. That's a must. You must. How you must walk and be pleasing to God. Verses 3 to 6, Paul makes it plain what he's talking about as far as a walk. The Christian life is a walk. It's a race. It's a battle. It's not a meandering. It's not a casual skip in the park. It's a purposeful walk with the Lord and towards God. He makes it plain what he's talking about. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Listen, he's saying, because Thessalonians, here's the will of God. What is good, what is pleasing to him, what he desires, what he wants, what is glorifying to him. What is it? Your sanctification. Quick definition again of sanctification for those of us who are not just, we're not there yet. It's the process of a Christian becoming more holy, more set apart from their sin, their sinful ways, their sinful thinking, their sinful words, their sinful attitudes, their sinful actions. Being set apart more and more and more from those things and becoming more and more and more like Christ. John 17, 17, this is what Jesus prays to the Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's will is not a secret, by the way. What is God doing in the world? He's sanctifying his people. What is God's will for your life? Guess what his will is? Your sanctification. Becoming more holy, becoming more and more set apart from your sinful ways, your sinful attitudes, your sinful thinking, your sinful words, your sinful actions. A positive way to put that. Sanctification. Growing in love for Christ and trust in him and allegiance to him and obedience to him. That's God's will. And again, Paul makes it plain and clear as day as to what aspect of sanctification he's talking about. Did you hear that? Did you see that? He could have chosen many other aspects of our spiritual lives to talk about to the Thessalonians. Whether it's lying, pride, anger. Does anyone need to be sanctified from those things? Yes? Maybe? How about laziness, gossip, complaining? But he goes straight to the point. Look at verse 3 again. He says, this is God's will, your sanctification. That is, and he points out three particular things, and they overlap with one another, and they're found in the next couple of verses. And the first one is this, abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, we're going to take these one at a time, even though the first one affects the second one affects overlaps with the first, second and the third, third to the second. They're all kind of together, but they're also separate things. First one is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain, it means to hold back, to be away from, to be distant from. Don't be close to sexual uncleanness, sexual immorality. Porneia, it's where we get the word pornography. It's this all-encompassing sexual immorality or sensuality. Men, we are to keep back, keep a distance from any sexual immorality. Can I briefly define these terms on my sign? And I think we know, but just to be sure, adultery. No way. We would never do that, right? cheating on my spouse, having sexual relations with someone who is not your wife, with someone else's wife or husband. I want to be careful here, but need to explain. Fornication, any sexual activity or relationship outside a one-man, one-woman marriage relationship. We clear? Fornication. Homosexuality, what the world says is fine. Same sex, same gender, sexual relations. Man to man, woman to woman. Pornography. Watching sexual activity. Hey, whether it's in the form of a soft porn, or even there's gross things on PG-13 and R-rated movies and Netflix and all that stuff that everybody's into. Game of Thrones, man, how dare we? Christians, get into Game of Thrones? I don't even dare even take a look at what's on that. Nudity, people having sexual relations. And yet, what is not on the sign is where the desire and the pursuit of all this comes from. Where is it again? Matthew 25:27. Jesus says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment to look at this a little bit more closely, because our standards are incredibly low, men, and we are so influenced and impacted by the world that even in the church, our standards have gotten just so, the bar is so low. It's not God's standard. You need to be straightened of that this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, along with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, follow along with me. I'm just going to read Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 12. I alluded to it earlier, verse 3. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. There's gospel truth here before he gets into it. Look at verse 3 again. But immorality, sexual immorality, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, not even a hint, as is proper among saints, amongst believers. Verse 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk. Men, no innuendo, double meaning, sexual innuendo, coarse jesting, indecency, base, obscene talk, joking, locker room stuff. No coarse jesting, no filthiness, verse 4, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral, that's sexually immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you. No TV, no Hollywood, no world, no woman, no nobody. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God, ladies and gentlemen. Where is the fear of God? Are you scared yet? The wrath of God is coming upon those who practice sexual sin. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, not adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and pornography. Verse 10, which I quoted last week, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Is your walk in this area, men, look up. Is your life in this area, your private life in this area, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord? Do not partake in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, even expose them, just like we're doing right now. Why? Listen, for it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I don't even like to talk about this stuff. I don't like to talk about Game of Thrones or pornography, fornication. When me and my wife were getting set for our wedding, we were brand new Christians, brand new born again people, didn't have a church or anything, went back home to Pennsylvania, went to my old Methodist church where the pastor gave us premarital counseling, which was, I think it was a meeting and a half, and the first one was like less than an hour long. And his advice to us in this area was, hey, you can look, but don't you touch. Let's be real. He's an older gentleman, 50s or 60s. So I see a pretty woman go by. I'm not going to be blind to reality. And I can look, but I can't touch. This is from a pastor. Some of you think that's pretty out there. But this is our mindset too sometimes. Our standards are way, way too low. Oh, a little dirty thought is natural. Or it's okay to sneak a peek or two at that pretty girl over there. Can't be helped. It's going to happen. And so, yeah, we got to kind of try, but it's just a reality of life. No, Bible says, fight, fight, fight. Battle. Battle. Be in the battle. Men, there's no shame in being in the battle, is there? There's shame, though, in not being in the battle. Hey, don't be like King David. He should have been in the battle, the actual battle, warring, fighting. He stayed home. And what was he doing? Looking upon Bathsheba, pretty lady, taking a bath next door, falling into sexual sin. His wasn't overnight. All of a sudden, either. Lust of the heart. Crumbling is not an instance act. It happens over time. Some of you are about to fall over the edge, and God's here to say, don't do that. Stop it. Turn back. Come to me. We need to take God's word seriously. We need to take God's standards seriously. By the power of the Spirit, via the precious, life-transforming, soul-enriching gospel, it's possible. Men, some of you aren't convinced yet that you're not okay. Let me ask you, how would you like to have everything you've looked at on your devices for the last 2 months? Okay, because anyone can be good for a week or two, right? 2 months. Everything you've looked at on your screens, computer, laptop, phone, iPads, whatever they're called, screens. For some of you, maybe your screen is the streets, or the shops, or the mall. How would you like for all of us to view what you viewed everything the last 2 months to be on this screen behind me? For us to take some time next week and just, instead of the sermon, show that for 45 minutes. Look, back to Ephesians chapter 1 Thessalonians 4 and Ephesians 5. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. Zero it. Zero sexual immorality. Abstain. That's the standard. That's the command. The ermine is a furry, snow-white little creature that lives somewhere in wintry areas. And the hunters of ermine have it's like a rodent, badger-like rodent, white, snow-white fur. Hunters have figured out how to catch this thing. You know what they do? Instead of chasing, running after it, they go to find their den, their home, and they sully it with like dirty stuff that'll get on the coat if they touch it. You know what ermine does? They're about to go in, but they stop. They don't want to get their coat dirty. Okay, for the ermine, purity is more precious than life itself. So we can learn something from this furry little animal, man. How much do you care about your purity? How much does God care about your sexual purity? He cares a lot. He cares a lot. This should be our mindset. Holiness, your sanctification, the will of God, you abstain from sexual immorality. I want to give you some helps along the way. Men, listen. The biblical model is not just to stop fornicating, stop having sex with someone if you're not married, stop in homosexual activity, stop watching pornography. No, it's stop it, yes, but then it's get refreshed and renewed in this word. Men, here's your help. Here's your help. You've been going to it? From it, we get what to put on. I don't have time to go through it, but later this week, Ephesians 4, verse 20, just check out the rest of that passage until verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 32. The pattern is put off, renew your mind in the truth, Romans 12, 2, and then put on Christ. Man, probably the more frequent and pervasive and troubling and disturbing of these on the sign here is the bottom one. Yes? Pornography. Pornography, it's soul destroying. It does so much damage, I don't even have time to get into it. Okay, on so many levels of distortion in your thinking, in your perspective, in your relations, even in your conversations, men with girls. It's devastation, and it's so hard. It's so hard to break bad habits. I don't know if you've heard the statistics. 7 days to form a bad habit. 21 days to break a bad habit. And then 7 days, again, to build a good habit. We need to be working. We need to be battling. That's not biblical, by the way. That's just thrown in there for free. Hey, Romans 13, listen. Romans 13 says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Does anyone remember verse 14 of Romans 13? He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. A helpful example, maybe, of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, because some of you have not tried this. Some of you, maybe, going to we went to the Dodger game the other night, and there's temptations all around as far as immodestly dressed girls and women. And so the answer is not to walk around with your eyes covered or your head down, okay, and then keep walking and then fall off the balcony, right? Okay, or not to go to whatever, Santa Monica and just look at the sidewalk the whole time and just you crash into people. Although there is the appropriate times for that. I was reminded of a time in seminary when I went to a Los Angeles Clippers game. I'm a Lakers fan, but we went to a Clippers game because there were free tickets. We had suites. The suite was pretty sweet. And there was about 10 of us, just brothers in seminary, children's ministry servants at Grace Church. And every time out, you know what flashed on the Jumbotron, which was eye level, we couldn't escape it, in the suite, was the cheerleaders doing their thing. All right, so if you looked at the screen, that's what you're looking at. You look down at the court again, that they're there live. And so all 10 of us, whoosh, we stared at the wall and just like, hey, isn't this wall good? And we just, like, it became a joke after a while, and just almost immediately, that's all. So there's appropriate times for that. But I think it's better to put on new thinking, pure thoughts, pure habits. You see an immodestly dressed girl, young men, what do you do? Yes, looking away is an option. But how about in your heart? Compassion. Hey, this woman who's immodestly dressed and showing stuff that's supposed to be private and just exploding, she wants attention, she wants to be desired, she wants whatever, she wants attention on her. What do you do but have compassion on someone like that? Because probably someone who's really immodestly dressed is unsaved. They're headed towards hell. You want to have love and compassion for this person as someone made in the image of God, a female in the image of God, in humanity, a sister. Look at her like that. Probably also another thing you can do is put on right thoughts, and you see something in a magazine that's inappropriate or in a movie or wherever, have a sense of holy disgust. Hey, be disgusted that this sinful action and life and activity is going on. There should be a sense of, that's not attractive. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's kind of disgusting. We need to make new forms, new rivulets, new tribulations, streams of thought in our minds, and make that our habit, our life, our heart, our thinking. Put off, renew your mind, put on. You can do it. Let's go to the next one here, verse 4 and 5 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says that each of you, in addition to abstain from sexual immorality, also that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And there's a lot of different ways to understand this, but I need to just quickly tell you what I landed on. Rather than that verb being know how to acquire his own wife, as some translations and some commentators believe it to be talking about, it's talking about your relationship with your wife and knowing how to possess her in a way, which, you know what, there's room, I think there's room to understand that rightly as well. I don't have time to explain it, but this is what I think it means. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, each of you know, learn how to possess, how to control, how to have mastery, okay, over your own vessel, it says in the NASB. Okay, it also can be translated body or your members. Okay? Learn how to have control over your flesh, even your external members of your body, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your members, your instruments of your body, your organs, your mouth. Learn how to use it in sanctification and honor, honorably. Please turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Oh man, this is so very good for our souls. Romans 6 through 8, by the way, it's all about sanctification. Okay, following up on justification, which followed up on condemnation. Okay, this is sanctification, the Christian life, becoming more and more holy, set apart from sin, becoming more like Christ. Paul spends 3 chapters talking about it. Romans 6, follow along with me. I'm going to read this, verse 8 through 19. Paul says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." We're going to eternally live with Christ if we have died with him. We also are going to presently live with him, pursuing holiness. Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him." Verse 10, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." So look at verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, dead to the power of sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12 is the therefore. Listen, men, or follow along. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're under grace. You're under the grace of Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Praise the Lord. Look, he asks a question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. No way shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you became obedient, listen, from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Man, this last verse is precious but long. Look at verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, Romans. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? Sanctification. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality and learn how to control your own vessel, your own body that God gave you. Look, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's drawing the contrast between what they used to be. They didn't know God before. But now they're alive in Christ. They're dead to the power of sin. They're alive to righteousness. And so present your members. Use your instruments that God has given you, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness, no longer of unrighteousness. And we got to look at Romans chapter 8 real quick. Look, Romans 8, a couple chapters later. Verse 5 of Romans 8, he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." For example, sexual sin. For example, pornography, lust of the heart, over and over. Fornication, over and over. Sexual relations outside of marriage. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you believe that, ladies and gentlemen? That the mind set on the Holy Spirit, the things of God, the truth of God, is life and peace. Don't be deceived. Sin always lies. It always promises to deliver satisfaction, but it leads to death. Verse 7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is actually hostile toward God. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself a Christian. The mind set on the flesh, your mind set in the flesh, hostile toward God, enemies. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There it is again. Pleasing to God. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is what we've been called to. This is what we've been remade for, recreated for, given new life for. This is why we're new creatures, to become who we are in Christ, pleasing to Him.
How do you catch a wolf in the Arctic? According to a story I heard, real sharp 12-inch blade, sharpen it both sides. Prick it once, your finger starts bleeding. Okay, put some blood on that thing, stick it in the snow, have it freeze over. Wolf comes along, picks up the scent of blood, starts licking. He's licking, and he gets that taste of blood, and he wants to lick some more. And he gets through the ice, and he's starting licking blood, and now his own tongue's bleeding, and he's just licking more and more and more and more, and he bleeds to death. Okay, the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the lust of the flesh, sexual sin, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, it's death. We need to say no to that. I want to encourage you, men, remember this wonderful truth, okay? For the Christian, victory is not even so much as you yourself overcoming this problem. But listen, it's gospel. It's you having been overcome by Christ. And it's now Christ who is in you who can overcome. Okay, we got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2. But verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you. Remember? Both to what? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I remind you, I ended last week with Galatians 2:20. And this is what it's talking about. Christ in you who has overcome. It's finished. The debt's been paid. You're forgiven if you're truly in Christ. Praise the Lord. But no, we don't sin because grace abounds. Never. Rather, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Does Christ live in you? Good. Because it is no longer I, this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who loved you, and gave himself up for you. Remember that next time you're tempted. Remember that next time you have a lustful thought. Remember that next time you're thinking of doing something sinful. The last thing here in verse 6 is that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Verse 6, the first part of it. Look, again, I think the primary address here is to men, even though that can be translated, no one transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Speaking to the hearts and souls of men, a man to man, mano a mano. And probably most specifically, he's talking to the Thessalonians about some level of sexual immorality that maybe was happening in the church, maybe he found out about, maybe adulterous affairs, maybe relationships that were outside of marriage, sexual relationships, the Thessalonians' old way of life, sexual depraved culture, all of that. He says, don't transgress your brother. Don't step over. Don't go past the line. Don't cross the line. Don't defraud your brother. Don't take advantage of someone. Don't claim more than is proper. Don't overreach. Don't cheat your brother. Selfish and self-seeking fraud. Let no man transgress, defraud his brother in the matter. What matter? This matter of sexual immorality. Why does he say brother there, though? Because you feel like it's a woman, a sister, when you commit sexual sin, right? Again, we don't have time to just lay it all out, but think about it. When you are committing some sort of sexual sin with someone, hey, whether it's in real life, or it's in your imagination, or it's through pornography, that's someone's daughter. Okay, that's someone's sister. That's someone's, potentially, wife. Potentially, that's someone's, potentially, future wife. In other words, whoever she is, she doesn't belong to you. So don't transgress and defraud, cheat, go over bounds, cross the line, your brother. Whether it's Christian brother here or brother man in general, I don't know. I'm open to the broadness there. Whoever it is, she doesn't belong to you. Fathers, some of us have daughters here. You want someone transgressing, defrauding you by having, seeking, going after, encouraging, seducing sexual relations with her? I don't think so. Maybe some of us have been warped by the world and say, as long as they love each other and they're going to get married. Standards. John Piper is so helpful here. Listen, when we sin sexually, we are not seeking the highest good of others. Neither the woman or the man we sin with, nor the person we fantasize about, nor the person in the pornography, nor the spouse or parent of any of these. It is not Christian love that moves us in any of this. It is simply selfish desire. But Christians are people deeply moved by love for others. Christians love people. They don't use them. End quote. Why? Why, Paul? Why should we pay attention to what you're saying here? Verses 6b to 8. We're going to go quick. Look, he says, because, and this speaks to the seriousness of the matter. So if you haven't been listening yet, listen now. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And he says to the Thessalonians, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us believers for the purpose of impurity, but, there's the word again, in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Lord is the avenger. It's not the Marvel Comics, people. The avenger, the punisher, the one who brings judgment. He will bring discipline, hard, much needed, loving, fatherly discipline to his children whom he loves. We don't have time, but Hebrews 12, go look at it again sometime. It's so that they bear the fruit of righteousness. It's so that they would be able to share in God's holiness. That's our Heavenly Father's discipline towards those. If we are actually believers and somehow we're caught in this, any form of these sins, God will discipline you. And you're going to feel the consequences of those sins. But he's going to bring you back. He loves you. He loves you to death, his son's death. But listen, for those who are rejecting God, who are hearing this and stubbornly closing their ears, refusing to make changes or not desiring to make major changes in their life in one or more of these areas. Listen carefully. Please. An unbroken pattern of sexual sin indicates an unsaved person headed toward hell. Say it one more time. An unbroken, unrepentant, unconfessed pattern of sin, sexual sin, indicates an unsaved person headed toward hell. This is a gospel serious issue. Gospel salvation issue. Again, yuck lists in the New Testament. There's like 8 of them. Right? You look at those lists, I'll just give them to you. Okay, you want to jot them down? I'll give you just the book and the chapter. Mark chapter 7. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 5. Colossians chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Revelation 21. You can listen to it again or find it. I'm looking at you saying this, not because I'm pleased that I've memorized where those are. It's because this is such a pervasive pattern, and there's been men to counsel over and over and over that those verses are just there now. You should know them for yourself. Every single one of them contain sexual immorality. The majority of them, top of the list. And then also a majority of them say, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven no matter what you think. If you have an unbroken pattern of sexual sin, whether going towards adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, enslavement to pornography. Look, Matthew 5:28. The verse after Jesus talks about committing adultery with the woman, if you have lust for her in your heart. Verse 29 and 30 says, look, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. He didn't just say tear it out and just kind of leave it on the ground. He says throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. And guess what? Throw it from you. Notice at that point, you only have one hand left. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So, he doesn't literally mean for us to do that, because we still got to deal with the lust of our heart. Yes? But what is he saying? He's saying to be willing to take radical action against and battling a sin that could potentially throw you into hell. It's better to cut off your hand and enter into heaven like this, or even like this, rather than go to hell and have two good working hands. That's how serious and radical this is. Here, some of you aren't getting it because this is, you know, it's unimaginable to cut off your hand or like pluck out your own eye, right? As precious as our hands are and our sight is. How precious is this, folks? How precious is this thing? This is an iPhone. Apple. It's not even what I have, Samsung. It's an Apple iPhone.
How about this? Chewing batter. Try that one more time.
Like I said, man. You think that's weird, that's radical, or whatever. No one's done that before. Yes, they have. Their own iPhone. Men that I've known, godly men who hate this battle, who hate this struggle, who want to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. They want to grow in sexual purity. They can't stand it. They've destroyed their phone just like that. What is pleasing to the Lord? Hey, folks, I want this to be a happy, hopeful Father's Day for us all. We're going to end with this. Please turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. And then we're going to go to a psalm to end, which leaps right off of this. Look, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 to 14a. It says, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. This people, he's talking about stubborn Jews, the stubborn Jewish people that he's of Isaiah is one of. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. Verse 13, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. You ever think of God like that? Your fear, your dread even? Wait, God loves us. He forgives us all the time. He's so nice. He says, he shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. And then in verse 14, he says, then he shall become a sanctuary. Turn left. Turn left with me in your Bibles. Psalm 47. Which was our scripture reading. Sorry. It must be Psalm 147, which was our scripture reading last week. Psalm 147, just two verses, and it's, don't forget Isaiah 8 that I just read. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. And we looked at this devotionally last week in Sunday school, the first few verses, several verses, but we didn't get to this one. Verse 10 and 11, follow along. It says, he, talking about God, okay? God, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. Well, then what does God take pleasure in? Verse 11, the Lord favors, okay, the Lord takes pleasure in those who what? Who fear him. And then it says, those who wait for his loving kindness. Other translations say, those who hope for his love. Loving kindness, steadfast love, wait, hope. The Lord favors those who fear him, dread in a sense, who dread him, who fear him, not in just that reverential way, but who are have a holy sense of, I'm afraid, but also those who wait and hope for his love. Seems like two different things going on there, doesn't it? There's the promise of safety here and in Isaiah chapter 8. He will be your sanctuary. Hey, listen, this is the last thing. How do I reconcile those things? Fearing God and dreading him, wanting to run away, and yet God is our safety. He's our sanctuary. What do I do? Want to run away? Hey, listen, it's like when you're hiking in these Southern California mountains, or even Northern California. And all the hiking experts tell you, if you run into a mountain lion, what do you do? Don't run. Or you know what? If you run away, they're going to catch you. They're going to chase you because that's what mountain lions do. They chase after things that are running away. And he's faster than you. So you stay. And in the mountain lion's case, you try to make yourself look bigger and stand your ground. But in the case of God, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So we run to God. He doesn't take pleasure in us running after other things. He takes no delight in the strength of a horse and the legs of man. He doesn't take delight in us running after or depending on the strength of a horse or the legs of man, or getting satisfaction and delight and dependence on adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography. He says, no, don't run to those things. Run to me. I'm the place of refuge and strength and safety and satisfaction. Jesus is better, all-sufficient, more than enough, for everything, men. Believe God's promise. As much as we believe someone who loves us, and they say, I promise to you, like when we got married, I promise. God's love for you is infinitely greater. He says, I promise, never, ever, ever be broken. Hey, let's believe that and be encouraged by that this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Again, just if feels like we are scratching the surface of things and we want to help so much, but God, I pray that this has been piercing to our hearts and our souls this morning, and all of us needed to hear how we are to walk in a manner that's worthy of you and pleasing to you, God, and pray that we would cling to the cross, cling to your love and your promises that are much, much better than anything that we might be tempted towards. So thank you for the clarity of your word and your great, great love for us in Christ. In his name, amen.